Let's pray. Lord, I just read these words. When you come, our glorious King, all your ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we here will sing, the Hallelujah, what a Savior. Father in heaven, thank you that you are coming for your people by your grace. You are coming to save us from this world and to bring us into your glorious kingdom. That is hope, Father, but that is such a weighty truth for those who do not know you. Father, sometimes your word heals us and comforts us, and sometimes your word hurts us and humbles us. I pray, Father in heaven, that you would hurt us and humble us for our good. I pray, Father, that if there is someone here this morning who has no oil for their lamp, who needs to receive this grace before the end comes and your return, I pray that they would receive it now. Father in heaven, you are a gracious God. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you grant us time. And may we use this time, this short, fleeting vapor of a life that you've given us, may we use this time wisely and in preparation for the end. Bless us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the final message on our series on grace. And you'll probably notice that there was a change of plans. As last week, I mentioned that we will highlight characters of the Bible who showcased this trait of grace in individual messages. But God, however, has redirected that plan to incorporate those stories into this morning's message, because they will highlight the main point of this message, the point that has been smoldering all throughout the series, and now I believe God wants to ignite, and that main point is this: God's grace to this world is coming to an end. Grace is a very interesting trait. Throughout this series, we've looked at the biblical teachings on grace, and we discover that grace has a calming side and an alarming side. Grace is like a fire. It can warm you on a chilly day, or it can scorch your flesh and give you third-degree burns if misused. For example, if you remember our first message on grace, titled What Grace Is Not, our text was in Jude. It said, quote, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness." And in that sermon, we looked at an illustration of a man named Anthony who did what Jude was talking about. And it was concluded that a majority of Christians in America, perhaps, are turning the grace of God into a license to sin. And there might be myriads of, quote, Anthonys out there who are stepping into eternity lost. This is where grace can burn the flesh of those who misuse it. But when we attempted to vindicate God's grace and define it, we were taught that God didn't choose to be gracious to a sinful mankind. This was God's free favor. And God's grace became like a warm flame that warms us and comforts us. And when our hearts grow cold, as so often they do, we saw that God's grace is like a fire that reignites our passion for Him and our ability to serve Him and obey Him. And we learned that by faith alone, not of works, by faith, we can receive that flame into our hearts and be reignited. For Paul said, quote, Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope." And that brought us to last week's message, which also had comforting elements in it. Just as a fire will always, always shine through the darkness, we saw that God's grace is offered even in the greatest moments of evil, like in the days of Noah and in our day. Despite all of the wickedness that pervades the world, God still offers grace through Jesus Christ. God still offers grace to you, and He bids us to offer grace to others. And this has led us to this morning's message. If God's grace is like a fire, sometimes it burns, sometimes it warms and comforts. This message shows us that like a fire, God will one day put out its flame. And the day will come when His grace to unbelievers will end. But we have to go on a journey to get to that point. We have to go through history. Last week, we learned that the story of Noah and the ark was the first time grace is mentioned. When the scriptures say that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Hebrew word chen is used. It means favor. And this is the first time the word is used in the Bible. But really, grace started when the Lord didn't strike Adam and Eve down when they sinned against Him, but rather God promised a redemption through the seed of the woman. It was the beginning of grace. And God's grace continued. In fact, the chen of God continued throughout all of history. And we read of these accounts in this legendary grace. In the book of Genesis, God, by His grace, and the story of the Tower of Babel confused the language of the earth, that they would not advance in unified evil, showing that God frustrates man's plans for their benefit. God, by His grace, told Abraham that He would bless all the families of the earth through him, showing His favor to mankind. God, by His grace, went to Lot's family to save them from the coming destruction upon Sodom and actually, literally, took Lot by the hand when he hesitated to bring him outside the city. Sometimes, showing that God sometimes shows grace to us even when we hesitate, even when we kind of waffle in our walk of obedience. God, by His grace, gave Abraham a child in his old age to show that He is faithful to His promises. God blessed Jacob when he wrestled with God all night to show that God will bless those who persevere in prayer and devotion to Him. God used Joseph's brother's evil to preserve many lives during a famine to show that He uses even the wicked actions of mankind, of others, for His children's good. In the book of Exodus, God, by His grace, delivered the Hebrews from bondage of slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea, showing that He wants to deliver people from their bondage to sin through parting the Red Sea of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the book of Leviticus, God, by His grace, gave the people laws to show them what He is like and how they need redemption through the shedding of blood, pointing to the coming Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the book of Numbers, God, by His grace, led the people as a cloud by day and as a fire by night to show that He will guide His people through the wilderness of this world. God provided a bronze serpent, and that all who looked at it would not be harmed by the snake bites, pointing to the lifting up of the Son of Man, that whoever looks to Him would be saved. In Numbers, God gave victory against Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, showing that the kingdoms of this world will be defeated by the kingdom of God. He turned the curses of Balaam, son of Beor, into blessings, showing that God will frustrate the plans of the wicked. In the book of Deuteronomy, God, by His grace, promised a new prophet like Moses to come, pointing to the prophet Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. In the book of Joshua, God, by His grace, showed favor to Joshua, son of Nun, and granted the people victories over the pagan inhabitants of the land of Canaan, showing that God will fight our battles for us. He heeded the voice of a man, and when requested, stopped the sun in the sky for a whole day, showing that God is stronger than the laws of nature and will disrupt nature in order to accomplish His will and show His enemies that He is God. He divided the land among the children of Israel, showing His free provision to His people. In the book of Judges, God, by His grace, sent men and women to call out sin as sin and lead people back to the true devotion to God, showing that He will not let His people go astray without lovingly disciplining them. He answered Gideon's request to give a sign through the fleece, showing that sometimes God gives tangible evidence of His will if we seek Him. God gave Samson grace and strength one last time, showing that God's grace is triumphant even in the midst of our failures. In Ruth, God, by His grace, sovereignly ordered that Ruth would glean in the field of Boaz, who was her kinsman redeemer, showing that God works behind the scenes, working through seemingly ruin to accomplish His will to bring redemption. In the book of 1 Samuel, God by His grace showed Hannah favor and granted her a child after being taunted by her husband's other wife, Peninnah, showing that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God moved David's stone to hit Goliath in the head, showing that God will vindicate the mockery of His name. In 2 Samuel, God, by His grace, told David He would establish David's throne forever, showing that God has plans for His children beyond their expectations. In the book of 1 Kings, God, by His grace, when Solomon asked for wisdom, He blessed him with more than that, showing that God will give more than we ask. In the book of 2 Kings, God by His grace gave the prophet Elisha a double portion of what the power that Elijah had, showing that God, the power is not found in man, but found in God. He raised the Shunammite son, showing that God has power to raise the dead, and that all who put their faith in Christ will be raised from the dead after they die. He, in that book, extended the life of King Hezekiah when he pleaded in prayers and tears, showing that God has mercy and answers prayer. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, God, by His grace, shows that His faithfulness to Israel was not conditioned on their faithfulness ultimately. In the book of Ezra, God, by His grace, stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation to allow the Israelites to return to their land and rebuild their city, once again showing God's faithfulness to His promises and showing that His grace can stir the heart of the king like a watercourse. In the book of Nehemiah, God by His grace empowered the people to have one heart and one mind so that in 52 days they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, showing that God has the power to do the impossible. In the book of Esther, God, by His grace, spared the Jews from destruction by allowing the king to favor Esther, showing that God will protect His people. In Job, God, by His grace, turned Job's suffering into a deeper faith in God, showing that God will use suffering to deepen our relationships with Him. In the book of Psalms, God, by His grace, inspired the prayers and songs of His people so that we would have a guide to pour out our hearts to Him in times of deep distress, deep anger, deep depression, as well as deep passion and deep joy and deep worship. In the book of Proverbs, God by His grace gave Solomon wisdom so that we would understand the fear of the Lord in practical ways to guide us in decision making and how to live a disciplined life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, God by His grace allowed the teacher to record His assessment of the world that we may know the vanity of this life and the importance of eternity. In the book of Song of Solomon, God by His grace brought this story of love into the greatest poetic language so that our love may be expressed to God and to our spouses. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the prophets, God by His grace gave words of warning and comfort and hope and prophecy that people may know His will and His plan for them. And then, after the prophets, God by His grace gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave the apostles. He created the New Testament church. He spread His word throughout the world. He gave us the sacred writings of His people to guide us. And then God, by His grace, gave us a revelation of the future, showing us the things yet to come that we may be prepared. God gave us all of this historical, legendary, faithful grace through thousands of years, through numerous accounts of life and death and suffering and torment and redemption and triumph and sadness and rejoicing and victory and defeat. And we are part of that story. Faith Fellowship Church is part of that story. Arkansas is part of that story. But the point of this morning's message, what God wants you and me to know, is that one day will come when His grace to this world will end. To unbelievers, it will end. It will be done. It will discontinue. This world story of grace will be over, and the new story will begin. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. The book of Matthew, chapter 25, we'll look at the first 13 verses. God's word says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The door was shut. The age of grace was over. Regardless of your view on end times, the Bible teaches that a point in time will come when God will no longer grant opportunity for people to receive His grace of salvation. The day of God's judgment will assuredly come, and Jesus Christ will not come meek and mild and lowly in a manger, but He will come with terror and with brilliance and with majesty in the clouds of heaven, with a sword to slay His enemies, to pour out His wrath on those who don't acknowledge Him, and to dip His robe in the blood of His enemies. And Jesus Christ's people will rejoice at His coming, because it will be a great comfort. Believers will be filled with joy at the coming of the Son of Man, because the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits us. But on that day, the door will be shut. And the opportunity to receive saving grace will be over. This book is the revelation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It begins with grace, back to the garden and mentioning it in Noah. Do you know what the last verse of the Bible is? The very, very last sentence of the Bible. Quote, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That invitation is open now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be with you now, but one day the invitation will be over and the door will be shut. Even the beginning of grace points to this. The first mention of grace is with Noah, and Noah preached for years that he built the ark. But then there came one day when the bright, sunny sky became overcast, and the dark rain clouds came, and the door of the ark was closed, shut, and droplets of rain fell upon the earth's soil for the first time. Men, women, children drowned. Their opportunity to step into the ark ceased. The parable goes on. Afterward, after the door was shut, afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." On the day when grace shall end, Jesus said that many will say to Him on that day, "Lord, Lord." This is a profession of faith. These foolish virgins were among the wise virgins waiting for the bridegroom. It may be the case that the American church is full of foolish virgins. Billy Graham said he would be happy if 5% of those that made a profession of faith at his crusades were truly saved. 5%. Jesus, in the end, will not accept Christian culture. Jesus Christ will not accept Christian customs. Jesus Christ will accept Christian converts. That is a true conversion in the heart by the grace of God through faith. Jesus Christ finishes the parable. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But He answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." What will that day be like? And thousands of ears hear those words. Last week's message highlighted that no matter what will happen in America or the world, God will still offer grace for a time. The degree of wickedness in this world will not stop John 3:16 from being true. The only thing that will stop that offer is when the Father says to Jesus, "Son, today's the day." This is the last message on grace. This message is a plea. It's an earnest plea to all. There's coming a day when the bridegroom will return. And there's no need to hide anything. We've all sinned and we were or are in need of conversion. But a mere profession of faith will not save you on the day that grace shall end. Saying to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will not guarantee entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Always going to church will not guarantee entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Having oil will. The Bible says He has given us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And I ask, have you repented of your sin? And have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from this day? Are you abiding in Him, walking in Him, obeying Him, showing that you are His child and that you love Him because you obey His commandments, all empowered by the Holy Spirit which He has given you when you were born again? This is not salvation by works. This is salvation by faith. And as Brother Bill said on Wednesday, saving faith works. When God gives you the oil of the Holy Spirit, when you come to Him and you say, "I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and I turn away from my sin and repent," and He comes inside of you like a flood and He converts your soul and you go from darkness to light, no matter how long you've been in church, you receive oil. And it burns out in your life. Even though you stumble, God picks you up and puts you on the path because you're His child. And He won't let you go astray. He won't let you fall away. I ask, is anyone in this church without oil? God will give you oil. If you ask Him, He will give you oil for your lamps. Bible says that God gives the Spirit without measure. Ask God, confess your sins, turn away from the hypocrisy, and throw yourself upon the mercy of God for salvation, and He will save you, and He will convert you, He will change you, and give you that Holy Spirit, and give you that oil, and then you wait for His coming to take you into heaven. Because we are in the time of grace. Our series pointed to the fact that God has open arms. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. The final words of the book of Revelation go like this, quote, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely.' Now you may come. Now you may come and taste of the water of life." But the Bible warns us in the second to last verse of Revelation, quote, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The writer of the Bible asks Jesus to come quickly. I want that. I want Jesus to come quickly. But I don't want that. I don't want that. Why? Because of 95%. So many professing Christians are declaring their departure from the faith. So many professing Christian voices are giving in to social pressures and forsaking biblical principles. Did you hear about the recent apostasy? This man who wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, he was a tool that God used to inspire young people in the 90s to approach marriage and relationships in a God-honoring, pure way. He was a pastor of a Bible-believing church for years. He was a national church leader. And slowly something was going on. And then, boom, he recently declared that he's divorcing his wife. And he says, I am not a Christian. And I'm sorry to the LGBTQ plus community. Why? No oil. No conversion of the heart. Only the truth came out about him now, rather than on that day. We need to pray for his soul. We need to pray for his soul. We need to look to God. When we come on our knees in prayer, and I have talked with Christians, and I have experienced this in my life sometimes, we almost, our salvation, we almost take it, and we're like, we're the saved. And when we come on our knees before God, we say, except for the grace of God, there go I. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when Jesus will return. I can't say that it'll be in my lifetime. I can't say that it will be in the next generation's lifetime. If Jesus doesn't know the day that he will return, how can we say that we will know? Yes, the signs will point to it. Yes, the world will fall in line with prophecy, but we will never know the day the door will be shut. We may hear the creak of the hinges, perhaps, as the door starts to swing. We may hear that creak. But we don't know the day when the final sound will echo throughout the universe. The end of grace. But listen now. Listen now. Say Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime. As solemn as it is to think about the end of grace in that day, let us realize that the end of grace is happening all around us. Every single time an unbeliever dies, that day becomes the end of grace for them. If this is true, then the day of the end of grace is every day, brothers and sisters. During our worship service this morning, close to 10,000 people will step into eternity. Oh God, may God move us to share the gospel. Don't we feel the weight of this, brothers and sisters? Don't we feel the... Doesn't this stir us up? What are we to do? God would have us confess our apathy. Confess our apathy. This is perhaps the chief vice of America. Apathy. Faithful, born-again Christians are struggling to remain zealous for God. It's almost like we can breathe it in the air. We take a breath and a haze falls on us and we become indifferent. We don't care enough. We would rather have our temporary fun and games. We're comfortable. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with Him and say, God, my heart is cold. God, I care about unbelievers dying without Christ, but I don't care enough to do anything about it. Confess our apathy and then refresh our zeal. Pray for zeal. Pray for fervor. Let us take our gaze off of ourselves and put them on those around us. Let us turn off our distractions and get on our knees. Let us stop constantly filling our flesh to the brim and start filling our hearts with the Word of God. Memorize His Word. Let it roll throughout your mind. Let us meditate on God's Word and watch it start to work a newness of devotion to God. Let us fall on our knees in prayer. Actually discipline our lives. You can discipline your lives around your schedule. Work with your schedule that God has called you to, with your families and your work, to discipline your lives, to come before Him in prayer and to say, refresh me. That day is coming. Third, we have to do our part. God has something He wants us to do about it. He wants us to reach the lost. He wants us to speak out against sin. He wants us to offer the grace of God through the salvation of Jesus Christ to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our neighbors and our family members, to our social media not-so-friendly friends. When our heart is converted, and we have that oil, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, our greatest witness is living an ordinary, obedient life, a grace-filled life. And that is extraordinary to the world. It's not one without stumbling, per se, but it's one of faithfulness. Faithfulness, running the race. God has something planned for us. God wants to do a good work here, but we need to do our part. Brother Scott at the last men's prayer breakfast played a video where this family was singing about these issues that's going on in America, and this chorus just stands out in my mind. They were singing this, quote, "Let us live like it all depends on us. Let us pray like it all depends on God." The story of grace, this is the last message on the topic of grace, but the story of grace is still going, and Faith Fellowship Church is a part of it. Although it's not written in this book, it is being written in the books of heaven. We need to confess our apathy. I find it in my heart. And we need to confess it. We need to refresh our zeal, come before Him in prayer, meditate upon His Word. Then we need to do our part. And the work will be difficult, brothers and sisters. The work will be difficult, but you know what? God will enable us to plow through the tough ground. How? By His grace. By His grace. God has a plan for us, Father. We need to come before Him. Everyone pray. Everybody bow your heads in prayer. Everyone bow your heads in prayer. Oh, Father God. Father in heaven, I am so sorry for my apathy. Oh God, I am so sorry for my apathy. Something about this world, I do not excuse it, but something about this culture I live in makes me want to be comfortable. And Father, there are times when we come before Your Word and we open this book and we read it and we're stunned. We're stunned. I pray, Father, that You would forgive us. Forgive us, Holy Father. Oh, Father God in heaven, I pray that You would restore, refresh, revive our zeal in our hearts. You would set aflame by Your grace. And Father God, show us what to do. Show us what to do, Father in heaven. Show us what to do. Oh, God in heaven, there may be someone here this morning who has been convicted of their sin to the point when they realize they don't have the oil. Oh God, I pray that You would reach out to them. If you have in your heart right now this conviction, call upon God now. Call upon Him for salvation. Call upon him for salvation, and he will come and he will give you oil before that day comes. Before that day comes when the door is shut and you realize there's no oil, he will give it to you now. He will welcome you. Say to him, I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. I have spent years in church and I realized I have no oil now. Does anybody want this oil? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You may raise your hand. If somebody wants this oil here this morning, you may raise your hand. I will come and I will talk with you and I will show you. Does anybody want this oil? Father in heaven, the day is coming. The day is coming. Prepare us for this day, Father in heaven. By your grace, the grandeur of your grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would all take your hymnals.